Well, folks, good to have you with us on Challenge today, and I have a special treat for you today here on Challenge. Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard retired, was the officer in charge of Operation Coast Guard operations in New Orleans when Katrina hit. Bob has been a part of Challenge for some years. He attended our Bible teaching sessions over there, went to our prayer retreat, and remains faithful in his support of Challenge. About 4 years ago, he went to the Philippines to check out our work there and come back and give me a report. And he just came back again. He went over, he visited the sites we're working in, met the people, and I'm going to have him bring a series of reports to you, giving you some idea of how your money is spent when you send it to Challenge to support our missions work in the Philippines. And once Bob finishes his report, I'll take the remaining time and bring today's Bible message. So without any further ado, here is Bob Mueller with his first report. Bob?
Yes, Pastor Bob. I had a wonderful trip to the Philippines on behalf of Challenge Ministry. My task was to go and see the churches and see how they're doing and see what they need. And it was a long trip. I left New Orleans after a big storm had come through the previous day and the tornadoes had caused major damage. So my flight out of New Orleans was delayed getting to Dallas. And I had a tight connection in Dallas. And as we're landing in Dallas, I get an email on my phone that says, I missed my connection. They cannot make any other connections. And that was it. Like, you know, trip over. And I prayed, Lord, you're sending me to the Philippines. You got to make this work because man clearly has failed on this. And it was a quick prayer. And then I get another email on my phone. Missed your connection. There are no other connections. That's it. I'm thinking, well, it's up to you, Lord. So we land in Dallas, and I race off the airplane as fast as I could go. Went down the escalator, caught the train to the other side of the airport, up another escalator, several flights, get to where the plane is supposed to be, and it's still there, but the doors are closed. They're fixing to pull out. And thankfully, they let me on the airplane. Opened the doors, let me on the airplane. And I get on, going to Los Angeles. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. I'm on my way to the Philippines. We get to Los Angeles, the same thing happens. I get to the plane, the doors are closed. They open the doors to let me on. I get on the plane, I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, going to the Philippines. Huh. On Philippine Air, nonstop to Manila. This is going to be good. So we get to Manila, and I'm waiting at the bag carousel, and my bag doesn't show up, like, at all. And after about an hour there, I go to the lost baggage counter, and the nice young lady checks my thing and says, no, my bag is in Los Angeles. And it'll be on the next plane out. It's a 14-hour flight, and it's not going to be a flight till the next day, so it'll be the next day, which is Sunday. And she took my phone number, and then I gave her my phone to talk to Pastor Novell, our main pastor in the Philippines. And he talked to her for a while. They talked in Tagalog, and I think they got it sorted out. So she got his phone number, and they would call us. So Pastor Manuel picked me up, and it was a beautiful sunny morning in Manila. We'd arrived just at sunrise, and look out the window, seeing sunrise over Manila is quite a sight. Manila is a big city. It's like 5 times bigger than New Orleans. There are skyscrapers everywhere, lots of construction. It's a very bustling place. But as we drove through Manila, I noticed that it's a city of haves and have-nots. The people doing well are doing very well, and the people who are not are definitely poor. So there's not a big middle class there. So we drove out of Manila, and we were in what they call a Toyota Hilux, which is like a Toyota Tacoma here. And the old vehicle they had was a hybrid. It was a Nissan SUV with the Mitsubishi engine, transmission, and drivetrain in it. And it was a mule of sorts. It went anywhere, but it eventually died. And it died all at once. I mean, everything just died. Because it's very hard service in those mountains. So Challenge funded this new truck. Actually, it's not new. It had a good 200,000 miles on it. But it's in nice condition. It's a diesel, all-wheel drive, and it proved to be an outstanding vehicle for where we went. And it had air conditioning, which was a nice bonus, because the old vehicle 5 years ago did not, and it got very, very hot. So we're driving to up the mountains to Bantinan, and it's about an 8-hour drive. So we spent the whole day driving up and up and up and up to the tribal headquarters, the village headquarters, which is in Bantingan. And Bantingan is a large village. It's the headquarters for the tribe. And they've got small little houses everywhere. But the nice ones are cinder block with a tin roof, and the poor ones are just bamboo poles with a tin roof. It's a tribal village, and it's up in the mountains. They have running water, which comes from bubbling springs up top, high in the mountains, and they just run flexible pipe down to the various villages, and it goes to all the houses. So as you travel up the road, you see like 20 or 30 black pipes on the side of the road, flexible pipes, and that's bringing running water to all the houses. And, of course, the water is ice cold because it's coming down the mountain, yeah, which can be very refreshing. However, in the evening, it's time to take a shower. The shower is pretty much, the water goes into a large tub, and you dip the water of the tub with a dipper, and you dump it over your head. And it's refreshing, but it can be quite a shock when that cold water first hits you, because you got your shampoo on. But when you're finished, you feel pretty good. So you go up the mountains, and the Mitsubishi ran, I'm sorry, the Toyota ran great. And we stopped at the town of Arito, which is where Movero has a storage unit. We would call it a storage unit. In the Philippines, they call it a shop. And it's like a storage unit with a garage door on it. And his wife and his youngest son lived there. Movero lived there for years, but his health has given him some challenges. He had a minor stroke a few years ago because of the heat. So now he stays in the mountains and comes down to Arito to visit his wife and son. And they come up in the mountains to visit him. And they're there because his son is a junior in high school and he has another year and a half to go before he can graduate. And there's no high school up at Bantingan in the mountains. So we need to see about getting Movero a better place to live, because this storage unit is rough. And it is basically a storage unit. And he's given his wife, his family's given their wives to our ministry, and he needs a little house. In Bantingan, he lives in a little, a couple rooms above a little radio room, which is also very small. And I asked him about that, and he said, well, he'd like to get a house someday. It cost about $12,000-$14,000 to build one there. But he said he really wants one for his wife and children, because they've never had a home. So I talked to Pastor Bob, and maybe challenge we can figure out a way to help Movero build a little house.
Yes.
It's not much, but he needs something. His wife needs something. They're in their 60s now, and they've given their life to Jesus, and I think that would be a nice thing to do. Movero's family is just a wonderful, wonderful Christian family. His oldest son is Nathan MJ, and he's our driver. And he was able to go to college in criminal justice and was going to pursue that career, but then he felt the call to ministry, so he drives his dad everywhere because Movero doesn't drive. And he also leads children's worships, the youth ministry, and he preaches in places where Movero can't make it. So he's a fine young man, and he's also a martial artist. So he serves as Movero's bodyguard as well. A couple weeks after I got back, they sent me a video of a battle between communists and the government in a place I had just visited. So there is danger in those mountains. I mean, it was gunfire, and it was a full-fledged battle. One of our pastors had to evacuate, so having a bodyguard for Movero is important. His next is Zaizawi, his oldest daughter, a lovely young woman who is graduated college, and she's an English major, and they went to Indonesia, and they've offered her a position as an English teacher over there. But the salary's not very good. But the tribe in Indonesia has direct connections to their tribe in the mountains, so she's concerned whether to go or not. Then there's Magalia, who wants to be a doctor, and she's taken her boards this month. And the boards, well, I looked at the questions, and they ask everything under the sun. Wow. And basically, you know, test to see if you can survive medical school. So she was studying like crazy, and she wants to go where there are no doctors, you know, helping spread the gospel, helping people out. Just a wonderful, wonderful young lady. Then there is Jobeth, who is a fine young man who Movero adopted. He was a street kid, and the Lord adopted him, and now he's doing very well. He helps drive sometimes and wants to be a backhoe operator. And then Floyd is the youngest, who is still in high school. And he, another fine Christian young man. So they're an absolute blessing. Van Tienen is interesting. The road there was seriously washed out. I mean, places like, there was no road. And that little Toyota, all-wheel drive, just kept chugging along, and we went up, up and up and up. The church is really nice. Well, by Philippine standards. It's a cinder block building with a nice tin roof, and they have it decorated inside with sheets. I'm not sure if they're sheets or broad swatches of colored cloth on the wall, so it looks nice. And they're expanding the church sideways, and they're digging the foundation by hand. And they've dug, it's about 6 feet deep, where they're going to pour the concrete footings, and they're doing that by hand as well.
Wow.
And having just dug a shallow ditch in my yard, I just cannot imagine digging a foundation for a church by hand. But they've got it done, and they're about ready to start construction on it. At one end, last time I was there, they had a concrete cinder block-like shell of a couple of small rooms, and they were just half-built. So Challenge funded that, and they finished it in the lower part of the small radio station. And it's probably the size of a large closet in the U.S. And they've got a complete setup. It's a low-wattage radio transmitter. Range is probably 10 miles. But they put it on Facebook, so the range is around the world. And they get comments in the at the bottom about, they got people listening in Morocco and the Middle East. I think the U.S., anywhere there's Tagalog speakers or tribal speakers, because they have shows in both Tagalog, which is the common language in the Philippines, which everybody seems to know, or the tribal language. And they have preaching several hours a day from several different pastors, and then they have Christian music the rest of the time. They're on from 8 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. And I watched them there, and it's a small little studio, and they had, at one point they had the chief of the tribe was preaching, and had a young lady with the guitar playing, and it's just nice. The fact it goes around the world on Facebook, and one other social media, which I forget which one it was really impressive. So they've got global reach from this little tiny village in Van Tienen. Another amazing thing, they've got a walkie-talkie ministry. My boss said, "Hey, it's 6 o'clock on Saturday night. We gotta go do the ministry." And I said, "On the radio?" He goes, "No, on the handheld radios." I said, "Really?" So he shows me one. It's a walkie-talkie, and it's got about a 2 mile range, and everybody in the village has a walkie-talkie. And it started during COVID when they weren't allowed to meet, and the government was very strict. I mean, they were running around making sure nobody was meeting, because COVID was a big, big deal over there. A lot of people died. So they got walkie-talkies, and at first there was resistance because nobody wanted to give up the channel because they like to talk a lot. But eventually they figured out that on Saturday night they all go on the same channel, the whole village, and they start checking in, and about 50 families check in, wow, and about another 200 listen without checking in because they've gone around and see who's listening. And the next village wanted to participate too, so now they're on Saturday night. And Mavel started it, and he was preaching and bringing the word, and then they'd ask for prayer. And now it happens on its own. The individual people, they do Bible study. They read the Bible study. They talk about Jesus and read the Bible. And then they ask for prayer. And this goes on for several hours on a Saturday night on a walkie-talkie ministry. And it's been very beneficial for security, too, because the communists know that that village is connected. So they don't even bother that one because everybody has walkie-talkies. But I've never seen anything like a walkie-talkie ministry. It was truly impressive. So that was pretty much the first day, and I'm going to end this segment with that one. It was a very long day. I traveled about 30 hours, 32 hours to get where I was going, and it was quite a shock going from America to a village, a tribal village in the mountains of the Philippines, but spectacularly beautiful drive and wonderful, wonderful people. So that's it for this day, Pastor Bob.
Bob, let me ask you this, Bob. You've been with Challenge now for some years. You were attending our meetings in New Orleans, and then once you retired from the Coast Guard, and you've been fully active with us ever since. Let me ask you this. Are you the least bit disappointed that you're involved with Challenge and supporting Challenge as you do.
No, Challenge is a wonderful thing. I enjoy your preaching on the radio for sure. I was listening to Revelation just the other day, and I enjoyed that very much. But the mission to the Philippines is amazing. I mean, Challenge is bringing the gospel to places where there are no other churches. I mean, we're talking pagan areas. And I was going to talk about this a little later, and I might in a different broadcast, but we send out these church planters, and we send, in America, you think like, oh yeah, this guy goes to a new town and starts a church. How hard can this be, right?
Yeah.
In the Philippines, it's a different situation. We're sending these young men out with their families oftentimes, and they're often from the wrong village, going from a new village, the wrong tribe. That's a big deal. The wrong tribe is a real showstopper. And the area where they're going is often very pagan. We're talking like ancestor worship at Bantina, and at one point they were headhunters. I mean, serious headhunters.
Yeah.
The Navy chart said, do not eject in this area because you're going to lose your head. The other places, they've got all kinds of cults, you know, and the Catholics are kind of a cult there. They just hammer any new pastor coming in talking about Jesus. It's a tough neighborhood. And these guys go in there and they work it and they work it. Often they're not allowed to have a place to live. So they may put together a couple pieces of tin and a piece of plywood. And that's their little house where them and their family live until they can get established. And, when they get that first convert, man, that's a big deal. Then they get another convert. Now they got enough they get in that critical mass to survive.
Yeah.
But it is hard. It's just really hard. So one of my missions this trip was to encourage these pastors because they really need it. And a challenge to send to them. People are getting saved. I mean, they don't have much social media, often no cell service. They don't have TV. They don't have movies. They don't have anything to distract them. When they get saved, they really get saved. And they're close to Jesus, and you can just see the joy in their faces. Challenge is doing wonderful, wonderful work, and I'm just honored to be a small part of it.
Well, you're a very integral part of it, Bob, and this is our very first interview from his last trip. He just got back, and so we're going to be doing a series of these to let you in the radio congregation know how the dollars are being spent that you furnished to a challenge to do this expression ministry. Well, Bob, we'll wrap up this session at this time, and we'll get ready for the next session, okay?
Yes, Pastor Bob. Thank you so much.
God bless. Be right back at you
now.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, hopefully. And I realized I was feeling around in my spirit, and I had a half a dozen different messages flowing through my spirit, and I realized that you can't handle all I do on the radio, and the radio can't handle all I do for you. And I have to kind of measure the thing out. And this morning's message, I think, will cover both bases. I've entitled this Mary, the Mother, Mary, the Intercessor. And I'm not teaching it because it's Mother's Day. I'm teaching it because there's lessons in here that each of us can learn from. Now, contrary to that which the Catholic Church teaches, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not sinless.
Amen.
She was a sinner, just like you, just like me.
Yes, sir.
At this point in time, Mary is not seated in heaven at the right hand. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father.
Amen.
He's the one making intercession.
Amen.
Mary is in her grave awaiting the resurrection like the rest of us.
Amen.
But she was useful. God used her to bring forth the Messiah. And in this Bible study today, God used her to meet a need. Have to understand where we're going in this now. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the event is we got a wedding. We have a wedding and Mary has been invited. Jesus has been invited. And at this time, he has four of his disciples. He has Peter. He has Andrew. He has Philip, he has Nathaniel. So that's the only disciples he has at this time that we can pinpoint in the Word of God. So these four go with him to this wedding. And they get to the wedding, and there's a problem. Now, these weddings could last, the celebration could last anywhere from 6, 7 to 8 days. And that's before the wedding. Now, once the wedding took place, they continued the celebration. But in this instance, they've been celebrating, getting ready for the wedding, and they've run out of wine. There's no wine. Mary, the mother of Jesus, takes note of that. Now, she is not the hostess. She's not in charge of it. But learn a lesson here. She's just walking around, mixing and mingling, and she takes note of the fact they're running out of wine. And that's going to be a social embarrassment to the ones hosting the event. So what does she do about it? Well, she takes it to Jesus. She takes it to Jesus. No wine. But Mary took notice. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of things do you take note of every day that you probably should take to Jesus? See, every day of the world, we're faced with situations and circumstances. Not necessarily, it is not Mary's concern. The wine is not her concern. The wine is the concern of the groom, the family, and of course the governor of the feast. But she takes note of the fact. Folks, day by day we are in situations and circumstances, and we hear of situations and circumstances, and we're involved in events, and we hear of events that somebody needs to take note of and take it to the throne of God.
Amen.
We're living in a world today that requires a lot of intercession.
Amen.
A lot of going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. So that's what she did. She took note of it. So we come to John chapter 2 and verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Notice what she did. She noticed the problem, but she took the problem to Jesus. There was nothing she could do about it. I'm faced with that every day. So are you. I'm faced with situations every day of the world that I can do nothing personally about except pray. I'm talking about on the national scene, on the international scene. I'm talking about in the local area, in the lives of individuals. I am made aware of situations and circumstances in the lives of individuals. How many days out of a year? There's not a thing I can do about it. I can't solve the problem. I can take it to the Lord. I can go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. And I can take it before him. And that's exactly what she did. She's walking around, and she takes note of the fact they're running out of wine. They're running out of wine. So she takes the problem to Jesus. And she left the problem with him. That's where we mess up. Sometimes we take the problem, but then sometimes we involve ourselves in trying to solve the problem in ways that we would be better off not to get involved in trying to solve. She took the problem to him. She stated the problem to him. And then she left the problem with him. Folks, there's things in this world that you're going to bump into every day of the world that you can take to Jesus, and that's all you can do. You can present the problem to him. You know people who have situations and circumstances that they're facing. You can't help it. You can't fix it. But you can take it to the Lord. And you can present it to the Lord. That's exactly what she did. She took it to the Lord. There was nothing else she could do. I'm faced every day of the world with situations and circumstances in this nation, in the church, worldwide. There's not a thing I can do about it except pray. But I do pray. I take these matters before the Lord. The church worldwide, I take it before the Lord because I'm asking God to move in such a way as to bring to the church, if you will, revival. Bring a move of the Spirit of God to the church. But I can't go to all the churches. I can't speak in all the churches. I can't go to all the churches and pray, but I can sit in my home and I can go around the world.
Amen.
You can do the same thing. You can visit the White House through prayer. You can visit the Senate, the House. You can do all that through prayer.
You can listen. You can visit every church in the nation of the world, through prayer.
Yes.
Asking for a move of His Holy Spirit, burning out the dross, bringing, advancing the kingdom of God. It's called intercessory prayer. That's exactly what she's doing. There was nothing else she could do. I've been there. I have been involved in situations. What a thing I could do except pray. So have you. And I'm going to be there again. And so are you. You have to recognize there are things I can't do a thing about. I can't change that person. I can't change that situation. I can't change that circumstance. But I can take it before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. I can care enough. I can be concerned enough to take it to the Lord. Take it to Jesus. So I've been there. Have you been there? Did you take it to Jesus? Do you take it to Jesus? Is your world so small that all that you can really see and concentrate on and pray about is what touches you personally? Or is your world big enough to embrace the kingdom of God in the nations of the world? Is your world big enough that you can go before the throne of God and lift up to Him all the religious organizations that are deceiving people and that will keep them deceived? And if they die in that condition, they'll go to hell. Are you there? We're surrounded with it every day. You are mixing and mingling every day of the world with people who are religious, involved in religious organizations, but they're not born again.
No.
Many of them have never heard the truth. They've never really heard the truth. They go to their religious institution. They listen to their religious discussion. And many of them are never introduced to the Bible. They're given other sources to read. Folks, we're living in a sin, cursed, sin, darkened world in which religion, not Christianity, religion is here, but not Christianity always. So she goes to Jesus. She takes the problem to Him. Verse 4. She went to Him and she said, "They have no wine." He said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." You see, if you're not careful, you read that as a real harsh rebuke. But we find out it's really not a harsh rebuke. But even on the cross, "Woman, your son, your mother." It wasn't a detrimental term. He just simply didn't call her by name. He said, "My hour is not yet come." What does he mean by that? It is not yet time for me to reveal my supernatural power. You've given me the problem. I can solve the problem. But it's really not the timing. We had not planned on this timing. I had not planned on demonstrating my supernatural power in this situation and this circumstance at this time. So he says, "My hour has not yet come. The time for me to do what I'm going to do has not yet come." Now, she could have taken offense at that. She could have said, "No, wait a minute. I'm your mother. You're the son. And I'm saying to you that they're running out of wine." But she didn't do that. She didn't contend. She wasn't your average mother. The average mother said, "Do you remember who I am?" But she didn't do that. She did not contend. She just stated the problem, left the problem with him, and walked off. But she went a step further. Look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's good advice, folks.
Amen.
Whatever he says to you, do it. She just went to him and said, "They have no wine. They're running out of wine. Wedding feast. People are going to be embarrassed." He said, "What's that got to do with me? My hour, the time that I had decided to express myself in supernatural, miraculous kind of effects is not yet here. It's not that time." She didn't stand and contend. She didn't say, "Look, I'm your mother. Do something. I know you got supernatural power because I know who you are. I know the virgin birth. I remember the visit from the angel that told me that I was going to give birth to the Messiah. I remember all that." But she didn't use any of that. She just simply accepted what he said. Went always about our business. But she good advice. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That's always good advice. Well, Jesus has heard about the need, and he responds to the need. Look at verse 6. "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." They tell us that's somewhere between 24 to 60 gallons. These are pretty good sized water pots. And people would wash there before they eat and all that kind of stuff. But she states the problem. She walks off, and Jesus takes over. In verse 7, "Jesus said unto the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim." Now notice something. Here's something I noticed in doing this. And I find this true in my own life. He gives them one command at a time. In the military, we were taught, we were trained, obey the last order received. Regardless of what else you've heard, obey the last order received, because things could have changed. So here we have Jesus giving them one command at a time. Now, I'm giving you a message here. Has it ever occurred to you that time after time, God impresses upon your spirit what to do, one step at a time, and you do not get the next step until you take this step?
Amen.
I'm giving you a message here. It takes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. When God is whispering a message to your spirit, number one, are you receptive? Are you sensitive? Do you know that you know when you know that the Spirit of God has just impressed upon your spirit what He wants you to do? See, the Word of God contains everything we're to be and to do.
Amen.
But He deals with us individually, and He will speak to your spirit, and if you're not sensitive to His Spirit, you will miss it. But Spirit speaks to Spirit. And the Spirit of God will speak to your spirit. And folks, I'm going to tell you, sometimes if you miss what He is suggesting to you, what He's saying to you, you can really lose out. Because He doesn't shout. He doesn't raise His voice. I have been there so many times when the Spirit of God would just quietly, gently speak to my spirit, impress my spirit. Now, if I am spirit sensitive and I realize I'm hearing the Word of God here, I'm hearing the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is impressing upon my spirit to do this, to go there, to say that, to say this. But that takes sensitivity. I was reading this past week in a book that was given to me, and we're talking about this sensitivity to the Spirit and how. And I realize this is true in my own life, and it's true in your life, but we have to be sensitive to it. God speaks at different levels to His children at the level they can hear Him. You've got churches full of people who rarely ever pay much attention to what the Spirit of God is saying to them. You have others who are extremely sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, I've done this before, I'm going to do it again this morning. The Spirit of God, I've told you, the Spirit of God doesn't take you and shake you ordinarily. He can. And He will if He has to. But ordinarily, now hear me, because many of you have missed out on a blessing. You've missed out on obedience. Because many times it's nothing more than a, like that, just a little breath against your spirit. But if you're not sensitive to that, hear me, we're at different levels of spiritual growth. Everyone in here is at a different level of spiritual growth.
Amen.
And some in here have become more spiritually mature than others. And some in here are more spiritually sensitive to the Holy Spirit than to others. The fact that you sit in church Sunday after Sunday does not necessarily mean that you are spirit sensitive. It takes time alone with God. It takes time alone in the Word. It takes time in spending time with Him and getting to know Him and know His voice. It takes time, and not many, I shouldn't say not many, I'll say not too many, I don't think really take the time to. You see, I think the average person is, okay, born again, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, when I die, I'm good. There's a lot to be done between now and then.
Amen.
And there's a lot of sensitivity. See, if you're not sensitive to what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you, you're going to miss out, number one, on a blessing. But number two, you're going to miss out on what He wants from you in His kingdom. He didn't shout. Now, once in a while, He has to take us and shake us. But that's because we've ignored. We have ignored the whisper of the Spirit for how long? And then there comes a time He says, okay, I got to get your attention. So He does. He says to these people, He says, fill the water pots with water. That's it. Now, these were servants. They can't speak. They can't speak to the issue. All they can do is receive. He said, fill the water pots with water. The Word of God says, they filled them with water. But notice this. He's in the process of doing a complete action, but He only gives you, listen to me, He only speaks to them one thing at a time. I've been there. Where the Spirit of God was speaking to my spirit, do this. And I go that far and no further. And then I find out once I get there, that's what the next step is. Hear me. Many times you're not going to get the second step till you obey the first step.
Come on.
That's what's happening here. Fill those pots with water. That's all. He didn't tell them what He was going to do, how He was going to do it, when He's going to do it. He just said, fill those pots with water. Now, they, the servants, did exactly what He said. They didn't contend. They didn't argue. That wasn't their place. Nor is it your place. It's not your place to contend or argue with God. It's not your place to protest what He's telling you to do. Your job is to hear and obey. Simple. Real simple. So, they did it. But notice He's given one command at a time. When I sit with the Scriptures like this, and I'm looking at something like this, I'm trying to squeeze out of it everything that will apply to me first. He didn't always give you the whole picture at one time. It's progressive revelation. That's the way the Bible was given, progressive revelation. And many times you're going to find that He is speaking to your spirit, and He is whispering to your spirit in a soft, gentle, soft voice, wanting you to do this, speak that, respond to this, respond to that. And He doesn't go any further until you do what He's told you to do. Until you comply. Until you submit and surrender to the impression of the Spirit. Or the Word of the Spirit to your spirit. So that's exactly what's happening here. He says, fill the water pots with water. Pause. Stopped. Waiting. Has it ever occurred to you that from time to time He tells you, it's an impression on the Spirit. Folks, I'm telling you, this cuts thin. It is an impression on the Spirit, and if you're not Spirit sensitive, you'll miss it. But many times it's an impression on the Spirit, do this. Now, hear me, if you let that moment pass without fulfilling what He has asked you to do or pressed upon you to do, that moment may be lost forever. And you lose the blessing. That is why every day of the world you want to be Spirit sensitive. You want to start the day out every day of the world submitting Him to Him and His Lordship and telling the Holy Spirit of God that you want to be Spirit sensitive so that when He just blows on your spirit, you got it, and you respond and get the results. So that's what He did here. He said, fill those water pots with water. They didn't contend. They're servants. Aren't that what we are? We're children. We're servants. They didn't contend. They just did what He said. When that was done, He gives them the second command. Notice this. Many times He speaks here, and until you obey that, He doesn't speak here. Are you following me?
Yes.
I've been there so many times. When He says, do this, pause. Until you get that done, He doesn't give you further instruction. You wait. So, they filled it with water, and He gives them the second. When that was done, when the water pots were filled, He gives them the second command. And He said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. He tells the servants, all right, you filled them with water. You've obeyed. You've done what I did. Now, take that to the governor of the feast. Now, my question to you is this, because I have to ask myself these questions, so I'm going to ask you these questions. I'm going to let you deal with it. You got six water pots sitting there. They're running out of wine. He says, fill those water pots with water. They fill them with water. He says, bear it to the governor of the feast. In other words, take it to the governor. Question. When did that water turn to wine? It's a valid question. Did it turn to wine as soon as they filled the vessels? And as they filled the vessels, did it turn to wine right then in front of their eyes? Or did it turn to wine as it's being taken from the place where it was seated to the governor of the feast? See, these are things I have to deal with. I can't answer it, but I ponder it. Or did it not turn to wine until it got to the governor of the feast and he's about to dip it out to drink it? I mean, did the servants... Now, stop and think about this. You're a servant. You're carrying a big jug of water. Are you walking through the building and... that just turned to wine. Or... do you take it into the governor of the feast? See, is that when it turned to wine? You say, why is this important? It's important from this point of view. God is doing things in your life and my life, and doing things in the lives of others, that many times we cannot tell you exactly when that process began. We just know there's a result. We just know there's a result. We can't always tell when the process began. You see, in your sanctification, sitting here in this room this morning, every last one of us in this room are at a different level of sanctification. Which means that each and every one of us are at a different sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Which means that each and every one of us have a different level of hearing the Spirit of God. He never shouts. He never shouts. So you see, that's in principle here. We don't know when the water turned to wine. We just know that it did turn to wine. The fact that it became wine, it's not important really to know when it turned to wine. The important thing is that it turned to wine. The process by which the need was met is not so important as the fact that the need was met. Now, did you get that message?
Yes, sir.
I just give you a message there. It's not so important to know when the need was met as it is to know that the need was met.
Amen.
Because you see, there's a message in that for you. God is in, oh, help us, Lord. You are facing situations. You are facing circumstances. And sometimes the Lord will permit us, each of us, to come up against a situation or a circumstance that we really don't know how to respond to it except to trust Him. Trust Him. I know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. All things are not enjoyable. Not all things are enjoyable. But He's working a plan. He's weaving. Oh, hear me. This message is going in areas I didn't even know was going to go. He is weaving in and out of our lives a tapestry, if you will, of His will. And at the end result, when that thing is finished, you'll look back and see the completed action. But in the meantime, if we're not careful, we murmur and grumble and complain, and we let Satan beat us silly because we really don't understand what's going on. The main thing is being the center of His will. Obey Him, and whatever comes. What happened here? The water is turned to wine. We don't know when the water turned to wine, but we just know this, the need was met. And that's what's important. In your own life, it's not so much a matter of knowing how or when, as long as it's met. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs of what God does in your life. It's the end result that counts. Your job is obedience. These servants, that's all they did, was they obeyed. Understand this about God. There are no restrictions on how he does a thing. He doesn't violate his own word. He doesn't violate his own nature. He doesn't violate his own will. But God is unlimited in the way he can respond to your needs, the needs of those that you're praying for, whatever your need may be. He is unlimited. He can meet that need. You need to understand that and obey that. Now, John chapter 2, verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew. Look at that. Look in that parenthesis there. But the servants which drew the water knew. But they couldn't say anything. See, the servant couldn't speak unless they were spoken to. All they knew is this man told us to fill these water pots with water. We did what he said, and it's wine. But they couldn't talk about it. They weren't allowed to speak. And there's no evidence that anybody said to them, where did this water turn to wine? Well, when I picked it up in there and I brought it in here, and it was water there, it's wine here. So they couldn't say a word. The servants knew that a miracle had just occurred, but they couldn't talk about it.
That's hard.
Huh?
That's hard.
It's very hard. We wouldn't pass that test.
No.
Hey, guys, you want to guess what just happened? I picked up this 80 gallons of water over here, and it was water here, and by the time I got over here, it was wine. I must be something. Maybe it's the way I handled it. Maybe it's the way I picked it up. Maybe it's the way I carried it. We'd try to get in on it.
Yeah, yeah. There you go.
We'd say, well, then let me get a bit of this glory for myself. Watch this very carefully again. When the ruler of the feast had tasted water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants, see, you're a servant. As a servant of God, you're going to understand things that others don't understand at times. You're going to understand a move of God. Do you hear me? You're going to understand a move of God at times when those who are involved in the move do not recognize it as a move of God. The servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you've kept the good until now. This beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Closing this out with two or three comments. Number one, the very first miracle that God in the flesh ever performed was to keep a host from being embarrassed. It wasn't raising the dead. It wasn't healing the sick. It wasn't feeding the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No. The very first miracle, I'm trying to get your attention here. The very first miracle that he ever performed was to save a guest, a host, from being embarrassed. It was no skin off his back. If the host was embarrassed, but he responded to intercession. His mother came to him, interceding. He received, he told her, he says, it's really not time yet for me to display my power in this setting, in this situation, but he did it. He did it. I want you to understand this. Christ Jesus, I know what you're going to say. You say, I know that. No, you don't. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that God is interested in every detail of my life.
Amen.
I believe that God is interested in every detail of my life. And I look back across my life, where I came from, what I was involved in, and where I finally got where I am. And I see the divine hand of God in every level of my life. I see Him protecting me even when I was in rebellion. I see His hand on me. Now let me make you, I'm starting to wrap this up now, but I want you to leave here today shouting glory, hallelujah, amen. Do you realize that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before anything was ever created? Let that sink in. God knew before the foundation of the world, out of all the population of the world. Now God is not willing that any should perish. Folks, hear me. God is not willing that any should perish because the Word of God says that. It is God's desire that every individual become born again, be adopted into His family, be a child of God. That is His will. But He knows that He won't force it. But you see, He knew before the foundation of the world, out of all the millions of people who would be born, He knew who would and who would not believe and receive.
Amen.
And those that He knew would believe and receive, He set aside. And He's been watching over you. He's been protecting you. He's been providing for you. He's been loving you. And how many times have we ignored the hand of God in our lives? We didn't see the hand of God involved in that specific situation in our lives or His concern for us. It's absolutely mind-boggling. Notice this, and I'll close with this. The first miracle ever performed. And it was a miracle. It was a miracle, folks. It was a supernatural move of God.
Amen.
And the first miracle He ever performed was to keep a host from being embarrassed. Wasn't healing the sick. Wasn't raising the dead. Just turning water into wine. I say just turning water to wine. That's fairly miraculous if you ask me. But He did it. Why? Well, number one, there was an intercessor. His mother was an intercessor. He didn't do it because she was His mother. He did it because there was a need. The need was professed. The need was made known to Him. And so He then decided to respond to the need. But we know this. This thing is growing as I do it. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. God the Father said to God the Son, turn the water to wine. Because He only does what the Father tells Him to do. So obviously the Father said to the Son, turn the water to wine. Done. But the whole thing was done just to save a host from being embarrassed. There's no end to what He can do. There's no end to what He will do. And folks, I'm telling you, I pray big things. I pray big things. I pray international things. I pray national things. I pray about the church internationally. And yes, I pray about people and their situations and circumstances and people who are coming through. But I pray big things. Why? Because I serve a big God.
Amen.
I serve a big God. And I know that God can change the leadership in a nation. I know that God can change a nation. God can change a nation overnight. He can drop everybody in that nation on their knees.
Amen.
And that's the same God you serve. He's your Father. Married, made the need known to Jesus. Now you've got to ask yourself, how many needs am I aware of that need to be taken to Jesus? And see, I don't have to know you to pray for you. I've been sitting in a restaurant and I see somebody walk by obviously in pain, hindered, hampered, and I just pray for them. I don't have to run off and get in a corner somewhere and, oh, Lord, no. I can just sit there with my cup of coffee in my hand. Jesus, would You touch that need? You have access to the throne of God, folks.
Amen.
Use it. Use it on behalf of other people. Just take things to Him. Leave them there. Heavenly Father, Lord, You bless me with a message because I see Your sovereignty. I see Your concern, Your care, Your love. And Jesus, I ask You for a message today that would encourage the people. Lord, I want them to walk out of here knowing there's no end to what You will do, and there's no end to what you can do in order for Your people to be blessed. And Father, I'm just asking You to take the message, burn it into our hearts, and let us know that even to save an individual from a social embarrassment, You perform the very first miracle, Jesus, You have performed. And help us be sensitive to those things You do in our lives and the lives of others that would not have happened had You not moved. Father God, let us be spirit sensitive day by day, increasingly so. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today on Challenge. And once again, I'll be continuing bringing a series of reports from Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard retired, who has made his second trip to the Philippines now, evaluating our work over there, looking the work over, and coming back and giving me a report. Once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.